from verse 21 through 24. Should just say, well, I recall to mind, I mentioned it this morning, but home group leaders, it'd be good if we just get together after the service for a little while, just Keith Sullivan and I, just update you on something, and that'd be great. So, home group leaders. I wonder, friends, perhaps sometimes in the Christian life, can you think sometimes, well, God is up there, distant, separate, and we are down here. And yes, God has opened our eyes to Christ, called us to himself. Now we walk by faith, living and waiting for the city that is to come. And yet, God is up there, and we are down here, and life can be a struggle. It's true, isn't it, that God is independent. He exists independent of us. And yet the Bible teaches that in a real way, we might argue, perhaps in a greater sense, that God is the God who gives himself to us. Most evidently we see that, don't we, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His love for us, giving of himself to ransom a people. So we remember this Pentecost Sunday, we thought about it this morning, the giving of the Holy Spirit that God might make a home with us. Jesus tells us in that prayer in John 17 that he has been loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. Before creation, God existed in fullest happiness, joy and love as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. God's creative work should be understood as an outflowing of God's love, particularly directed to human beings, the vast wonder of the universe. And yet David considers and marvels that God is mindful of us, human beings made in God's image. But more, we live actively experiencing his love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Our faith is not possible without the active love of God towards us. We have not discovered something that he didn't mean us to. No, rather we respond to his pursuit of us by the Holy Spirit, to his active, purposeful love towards us. His very nature shapes and continues to shape our existence, our being, our living, his holiness, his perfect justice, so that our actions really do matter. What Paul says, doesn't he, when he quotes in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. But particularly towards his people, we live and move and breathe in his steadfast love. God wants us to be particularly aware that it is in his love that we live and move and have our beings, captured so starkly in this chapter 3 of Lamentations. In that verse, verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because of his steadfast love, we, Limes Avenue Baptist Church, you and I are not consumed. His compassions never fail. Such an assurance is, of course, given by this meal that Jesus instituted and we share as believers. This table takes us back to that night when Jesus, knowing all that is about to happen to him, including the abandonment and denial of the very men he shares this meal with, and he takes the cup and he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This is, says Jesus, my steadfast bonds of love commitment to you. So these wonderful words in Jeremiah, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, are not simply a greeting card-like sentiment. As Jeremiah says, verse 21, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. This is not wishful thinking. It's not mere words. No, the love of God is the giving of himself to his people, you and me, through faith in Christ. It's not mere words. As we take of this bread and cup in a few moments, I want us to be reminded that that inside this covenant, his love never ends. His love never ends towards you inside this covenant. If we're united to Jesus by faith, the Father's love towards us never ceases. This is not wishful thinking. And yet, in the context which Jeremiah speaks, as Phoebe read from the beginning of that chapter, those wonderful words in verses 24, 1 to 24, the context, you might be forgiven for thinking, well, is it a little bit wishful thinking? You see, these verses about the Lord's faithfulness are set in a remarkable context, aren't they? Many of you know Jeremiah is writing is as Jerusalem has been smashed by the Babylonian Empire. Jerusalem is in pieces. Just a few verses earlier, he says, Jeremiah, I have forgotten what prosperity is. And some translations have, I have forgotten what happiness is. Verse 18, all I hoped for is gone. Jeremiah witnessed the might of Babylon against Jerusalem. The people carted off into captivity, the king dethroned and taken into exile, the temple destroyed, the sacrificial system in ruins, all that was dear, all that brought stability and comfort is gone. Everything in his surroundings is screaming to Jeremiah, this is the end. And yet there in the rubble, he is compiling this incredibly intricate composition. Highly poetic, highly structured, this book of Lamentations. Perhaps you've noticed before, the four other chapters all have 22 verses corresponding to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse in the Hebrew begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then in the middle of the book, this chapter, chapter 3, not 22 verses, but 66 verses. Because in this chapter, there are groups of three verses that begin with the same letter, and then the next three, the next letter, and so on. And the focal point, these verses, 21 to 24, which proclaim and then underline and reiterate this great truth about God's faithfulness to his people. In other words, although everything else might suggest it feels like the end, Jeremiah crafts this incredible work that expresses just how desperate life can get in a broken, sin-filled world that knows the just judgment of God, where everything is in ruins, hope is gone, yet not so. There is one hope. But what a hope it is. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Because, or for, his compassions never fail. There is this light that never goes out. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Never ceases. As Jesus goes to the cross, everything looks like it's falling apart, doesn't it? Particularly to those disciples. His disciples, as they hear of his departure, are troubled. Jesus himself sweats drops of blood as he cries out to his Father to take this cup from him. The disciples will scatter. One will betray him, another deny him. He will be falsely accused, denied justice, crucified. Remember those disciples as they tread the road to Emmaus, exclaim, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." It feels like the end. But Jesus has, within it all, even amidst his own grief, included, kept giving words of hope. Do not let your hearts be troubled. He spoke of his resurrection. He said he would go ahead of them to Galilee and said to Peter, even as he tells him that he will deny his Lord, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. There is hope for fickle, frail, fallen disciples. And at the heart are these words. As he takes the bread and the cup and declares a new covenant in my blood. As those disciples walk the Emmaus Road and the risen Jesus comes alongside, albeit hidden to their sight, in their sorrow, Jesus rebukes them, doesn't he? Oh, fools of and slow of heart to believe, slow of heart to recall the promise of God in the prophets. All hope seems gone, but not the hope of God's promise. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Friends, this book of Lamentations weaves together the reality of how desperate life can get in a broken, sin-filled world that knows the just judgment of God, where we feel the effects not only of the sin of others, not even simply the hurt of sin committed against us, but we feel our very own sin. Jerusalem is in the state that it is in because the people refused to listen to all the warnings the Lord had given in their face of sin and rebellion against him. Sin always brings loss and ruin. It's loathsome. It makes everything fall apart. And yet, still Jeremiah had hope. Even as the Lord of life is put to death by a rebellious world, and even his closest friends flee, there is made a new covenant in his blood. And so can you see, to be bound to Christ is to always have this hope of the compassion of God upon his people. As we take of this bread and cup, we are being reminded of the never-stop-loving, always-committed love of God towards you. Perhaps this evening you can relate to the brokenness that Jeremiah describes, or perhaps Jeremiah's experience captures your biggest fears of how things might go bad in your life. Or even that sense that your personal struggle with sin might leave you adrift and desolate. Sure, sin is loathsome. We always lose. We always feel its consequences. And yet, within the covenant made in Jesus' blood, even your sin does not invalidate your justification in Christ. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Through these verses, Jeremiah explains this truth not only in the darkest of places, but also in a manner that brings it home both objectively and subjectively. The great love of God is unmovable. It is the ground of all hope, eternal hope. In the face of tribulation, such is the strength of our salvation that we know all will be well. We will not be consumed. God is for his people. The most repeated phrase in the scriptures, what is it? His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Just think about Psalm 136. Again and again, he wants Israel to know. He wants his people to know, you and I to know, because when life is hard, when we fall into sin, what do we think? God doesn't know. God has turned away from me. God is no longer for me. But brothers and sisters, in the covenant in his blood, his love never fails. The supply never dries up. If you are inside God's covenantal love, know it will not end. And that is not just an objective truth. It's as if it's simply an impersonal scientific law. God does not run out of love. No, look how Jeremiah goes at it again. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. His mercies for you, Christian, never end. He does not tire in his compassion. His mercy doesn't go stale. No, there is a fresh supply of mercy each day. They're new every morning. What does it remind you of? New every morning. The manna in the wilderness, new every morning. New every morning. Just like that manna from heaven for the Israelites as they travel through the wilderness and they journey to the promised land, even though their trip, remember, was longer than it was needed to be. Why? Because of their own rebellion, because of their own sin. And yet we read, both in Exodus and in Joshua, for 40 years, the manna was there for them until they ate the fruit of the land God had promised them. Fresh supply each day. Just what they needed. So too, his daily mercy to you and I, even in our foolishness, even when we fail. Mercy delivered from the throne of grace, delivered by a Savior who is sympathetic to our weaknesses, who knows what it is to be tempted just like we did, but did not sin. He pours it into our lives. Such is his commitment to you, Christian. Great, great is his faithfulness. He is not the distant, uncaring God. But as you wake tomorrow, he has mercy fresh for you in the coming day. And the next day, as you seek his face, there will be more. And the guarantee or ground of this is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The covenant made in his love. His love endures forever. And so, as in a moment we take the bread and the cup, as you remember what Christ has done for you, you are ingesting this truth. His love for me endures forever. It has not run out this past week. It is not in short supply unless you buck up your ideas. But further, where else would you go for hope, security, and love? Is there a better place? There is no God like this. This is the hope beyond all hope. Rock solid, sure. So, verse 24, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I wait for him. Even amidst the rubble, even though it seems like the end in terms of what he sees with his eyes, there's nowhere else. I wait for him. His steadfast love endures forever. Wait. Hold to this Jesus who said to his disciples, says to us through this table, this is my body which is for you, take and eat. This cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink, all of you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we do marvel. And Lord, we just pray for one another that you'd help us to know the truth of your word, of these words. Lord, because you know we think about our lives and so often we are just aware of how foolish, messed up, failures we are, sinners, even in the most foolish of places, stubborn of heart. And we wonder, how could you love us But Lord, we know you have opened our eyes to Christ, and we see his work, and we understand that as he broke the bread and shared the cup and spoke those words, he was talking about what would happen on the cross once and for all for sinners. And we love that work. And we pray, Lord God, that we would see in it again this evening that in that work is your never-ending love towards your people, the ground of it. That where atonement has been made for sin, there is no longer any other sacrifice necessary. The judgment has been paid, and your smile is upon your people. Lord, we pray that we would know in our hearts that your love endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. Let's sing of that.